Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson just read. When Sarah and I were in India, we studied for a while at the Lutheran Seminary in Nagarkoil, which is in the southern part of India. The students there were in their fifth year of classes, meaning they were about to graduate and be placed into churches in India. They were getting quite nervous when we were there for their graduation and call day. Not nervous like I was for my graduation and call day. They were nervous because about five of them knew ahead of time that they had the possibility of being placed into a congregation where the pastor that had served before them had been martyred for preaching Jesus Christ crucified. Any one of these 50 men could be placed into one of those five positions. Who would not be a bit afraid about that call day and placement? A classmate and friend of mine from the seminary in Fort Wayne was placed in a small town in Alaska. He and his wife were very excited to go to Alaska and proclaim God's law and gospel to his people there. They boxed up their belongings, which had to be sent by container ship. They flew to Alaska, and he began preaching the word. Within less than 2 years' time, he had angered some in the congregation by calling them out in their public sins and by seeking for them to repent and be rectified with the congregation. They became very angry and were able to gain control of one of the voters' assembly meetings in that place. They wrongfully removed him as their pastor. To make things even worse, the next morning when he showed up to his office at the church, the men were there waiting for him and said, "You are not allowed to enter the building. There's a warrant," not a warrant, "there has been," what do they call these things? A restraining order, thank you, "that has been issued in your name, and you are not allowed onto this premises. Your possessions will be packaged and shipped to you." If you think that God's messengers and his servants are no longer being persecuted in our day and age, you are sorely mistaken. And you have not seen the battle that is going on all around you each and every day, even if that battle is not fought as strongly in this place. Concerning the parable that Jesus told his disciples and the Pharisees who were there listening to him, some might say that continuing to do the same failed thing over and over again, expecting a different result, would be the clinical definition of insanity. It is hard for us to understand why God the Father would continue sending servants to collect the fruit of his vineyard when the tenants of the vineyard keep putting to death and persecuting those servants that he sends. Why doesn't the Lord just send his army and destroy those evil tenants? Why does he keep sending his messengers to them so that they can be harmed? Why then does he send his only son, knowing that they aren't going to receive him any better? You know well that God is not insane, but we do often struggle to understand all of his ways. As you know from hearing the text, the Pharisees are the tenants in the vineyard of God. They, along with their parents and grandparents before them, are the ones that beat and persecuted and mocked and killed and stoned the prophets that had been sent to them. These very Pharisees who are hearing this parable from Jesus are the ones that are going to seize the owner's son and put him to death. They are going to help bring to fulfillment that which God has said in the prophecy, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone." It's not those who are outside of the church that are persecuting God's prophets and messengers, the ones that he has sent to the church. It's mostly those inside the church, just like these Pharisees, who wrongly believed that they owned the vineyard and that they could do anything that they wanted to do with it. They are the ones that forget that they're only tenants and stewards of what God has given to them, and they become quite possessive of this thing, even though it is not their own. They become violent when someone else from God, who is also working in the kingdom, comes to that place and tries to gather the fruit, for they see it as their own. In spite of this, God keeps sending and sending and sending. The prophets and the messengers never run out. They persecute and kill the first, but he sends more following. He never leaves these people alone. He is patient with them. He is long-suffering with them. He does not give up on them, even on those who persecute and put to death his servants, and finally his only son. Look at how many times Jesus has confronted these Pharisees, these enemies of his in the church. Look at how he prayed for them and how much he loved them. He knew that they would continue to reject him and his message. He knew that they weren't going to accept his disciples when he sent them to them. He knew that they would ultimately reject him. But that didn't stop him. He sent them anyway. He sent them servants and messengers. And finally, he went to them himself. The response or the reaction that he receives when he comes to them is just like the men in the parable. Here, the son is approaching. Let us kill him and have for ourselves the inheritance. But this is completely illogical on their part. Do they really think that the father is going to make those who murdered his only son the rightful heirs of the vineyard? The irony here, though, is that what they said actually comes true. The Pharisees, the tenants of God's vineyard, seized the Son of God and they put him to death. But because the Son of God has freely given his life for the sins of the world, even these wicked tenants are forgiven for their sins. Once again, God has used what was meant for evil for the good of the entire world. The same Pharisees perceived that what Jesus had said to them in the parables was spoken against them. They're a pretty perceptive group, aren't they? It doesn't take much to see that he is speaking about them. But did you hear those words of law reach into your own heart when they were spoken? For you must. We must perceive that this law is spoken against us as well. We have selfishly latched on to that which God has given us to be stewards of. We have treated it as though it were our own, and we have not been generous with him or with our neighbor. We have failed, just like these Pharisees, to turn in repentance and receive the forgiveness of our sins, even when we recognize that we have been sinful. The tenants wrongly put the label "mine" on a vineyard that wasn't theirs. The leaders of Israel wrongly put the label "mine" on a righteousness that they could not attain. So what have you labeled "mine" that doesn't belong to you? The fact of the matter is, there is only one thing that you can claim as your own. That is your sin. Everything else belongs to God. Spouse and children, jobs and health and home and cars and money and time and health, all of these things have been given to you by God. They are given to you for your comfort, for your enjoyment in this life, and most importantly, for your service in God's kingdom. If we are honest with ourselves, we must acknowledge that we have often misplaced our faith and our trust in created things rather than in the Creator of all things. The kingdom has already been given to us. And yet we are a lot like those Pharisees. We are not satisfied. And we are in danger of losing that which is given to us. For therein lies another sad irony of the parable. Those wicked workers that Jesus is talking about, they already share in the benefits of the vineyard. They are already receiving the rewards that it has to offer. But it wasn't enough for them. They wanted the whole thing to themselves. And in so doing, they put to death the heir, and they would lose even that which they had been given. The law that Jesus speaks to these Pharisees is not spoken to them in anger or hatred, just as when the law is preached today in the Church of God. It is not delivered to you because someone is angry at you. It is given to you just like it was given to the Pharisees, in love, as a warning, as a call to repentance, so that you do not miss the gift that God is giving in the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't want anyone to perish in their sins. He wants to forgive and to give life. He wanted these Pharisees to see by the messengers that he kept sending to them that theirs was the kingdom of heaven. They could not earn it, but they could certainly lose it. God is patient and just, as we often hear. He has forgiven your sins. He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. By the grace of God, that friend of mine in Alaska is still preaching to a few of the faithful people who left that congregation that tried to silence him. By the grace of God, the law and the gospel are still being proclaimed throughout India. And because some of those faithful pastors gave up their life in preaching that gospel, and because others have been sent to follow after them, God's word is having free course even among the people of India. You can see that God continues to use that which was meant for evil for his good. He keeps sending and sending and sending. And he knows that even though some of the people that the prophets are sent to will reject him, there will one day be a plentiful harvest of good fruit from his vineyard. The Old Testament lesson, the lament that you heard today from the prophet Isaiah, rightly teaches that a day will come when those who continue to reject the message and the messenger who brings it will be judged and condemned. He says, if the vine does not yield good fruit, it will be trampled down, or it will be pulled up and thrown into the fire. As the year grows shorter, as the days become less light, as the weather turns colder in our midst, you know that you are nearing the end of the church year. And as we do, the texts that you hear on Sunday mornings will become more apocalyptic. They will give us more warning about to watch and be ready for that day of the Lord when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The owner of the vineyard and the king has promised that he will return. The Pharisees were right. When he comes again, he will rout out those wicked tenants. He will throw them out of the vineyard and crush them. When he comes to us, will he find the fruit that he wants to find? In Christ, your sins of selfishness and unbelief have been forgiven. You have been declared righteous before your heavenly Father. In Christ, through your baptism, you are ready for that great and glorious day of the Lord, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will take all believers to be with him in paradise. Finally, because Christ lives in you through holy baptism and through his word and his body and blood given to you at this altar for the forgiveness of your sins, you are already bearing good fruit in his vineyard. For you are serving your neighbor in love, and you are being a faithful steward of the many blessings that God has given to you. The tenants in the vineyard sees the sun, hoping to gain the inheritance. But they could not steal that which was meant to be given only as a gift. My prayer is that you would realize each and every day that God has gifted you with everything, life and salvation and all that you need to support this body and life. He has not forgotten about you, and he will never stop sending his word to you to call you to repentance, to receive his forgiveness. Don't stop clinging to him for all of your needs. Never forget that he is the one who has seized on to you and has given you his kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.